Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you have put it in our hearts this morning to come out on a wet morning, Lord God, to praise the name of our God. We thank you that there is none like you, there is none other worthy of such an activity on this morning. Oh Father, we know that there are many things available on a morning such as this for others to do, and oh Father, we would feel in a sense sorry for those who feel that only on this morning they can do shopping or household chores or risk weather to go to car boot sales or other things. Oh Father, how spiritually impoverished such people are, and how grateful we are that you ever decided to so work in our hearts and minds that we decided, Lord God, to follow thee. Oh Father, we praise you and thank you for the work of grace. Amen. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to this one and that one. And Father, we would come here this morning thanking you and praising you, coming with glad hearts to adore the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that some of us here will be here because we have to be here because some have brought us that are in authority over us. Oh, Father, we pray that in mercy, Lord God, you would so work in their hearts and minds, whether they be young or older, that you would, Lord, help them to sit or stand, whatever the case. Lord, not with thoughts in their hearts of rebellion or boredom, but Lord, you would help them to think of the great privileges that they have of hearing the words of God while they're young. And Father, we pray that you'd even be, Lord, so pleased to work in their hearts. Amen. That even this morning they might come to say, well, now I have heard and believed in Jesus Christ because I've heard it for myself. Oh, Father, we think of that woman of old in Samaria, Lord, who was so good in spreading the report, but nevertheless the faith that the villagers needed had to still be personal. And so, Father, we pray that each of us this morning might have that experience of personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Not second-hand faith, not faith that's been passed down from another, but, Lord, that which comes direct from knowing and coming to love you. So Father, bless us, we pray. Lift up our hearts in worship. We pray that you would help each one gathered in this morning to know what it means to worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those who haven't been able to get out, Father, bless them. May every spiritual blessing that you have seen fit to give us this morning, may they be given a double portion, that they too, even in their homes or hospital beds, might know much of the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please, friends, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, from the first 12 verses. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even to hit near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. Let's pray again. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come to you this morning realizing that we not only have many individual needs, but we are aware of other needs as well. We think of, Lord God, our world situation, and Father, it is such a lamentable tale of a world that has willingly turned its back on the only one that was ever good to them. And oh Father, we pray that in our own nation, with all its political upheaval and challenges and men vying for positions of authority and power, oh Father, we see so little of men and women, boys and girls, rushing to positions in Christ. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that we might even in our lifetime see a great turnaround in this regard in our country. Father, we pray that men and women, boys and girls, would do all in their power to find Christ, not positions of authority. Father, we do pray nevertheless for our government and our Queen and her counsellors, and ask, Lord God, that even though many decisions have been made that run contrary to the Word of God, Father, you would be pleased even to forgive them. And Father, work in their hearts. We know that there are many in positions of leadership who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there are others who are perhaps secret disciples like Nicodemus of old, scared of what their colleagues would think of them. And Father, we pray that you would so strengthen them and encourage them to take a real stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of young people that know and love the Lord Jesus in schools, where perhaps they're the only Christian in their class, maybe the only Christian in their school, maybe their teachers, maybe their colleagues would belittle them given the opportunity. Oh Father, give these people great strength and courage to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Christian teachers. Lord, we think of the gossip and the awful things that could be said in staff rooms. We know these things happen. Lord, we're not gullible, we're not naive to such things. And we pray, Lord God, that Christians in places such as secular schools might know the power of Christ working in them and through them. Lord, that you would bless them, protect them. Oh Lord, give them a great testimony, we pray. We think also of armed forces personnel who know and love the Lord Jesus, perhaps serving you in this country or Afghanistan and Iraq. Oh Father, be unto them all that they need. We know that not only do they have to suffer the indignity of listening to bad language and terrible jokes, etc., we know also they have the added pressure of facing hardships and potential loss of life. And Father, we pray that you would give them such bright testimonies that the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen to be living in them and through them. Oh Father, we do pray for our churches. We pray for those that would attend our places of worship. We think of those who would come in who that perhaps long ago really loved the Lord Jesus, and yet various things, pressures of life, work commitments, family commitments, perhaps an unsaved loved one, perhaps unruly children. Oh Father, so many pressures that we could perhaps name this morning. And Father, by and by the love for you, the preeminent place Christ once held in their hearts, has slid to one side. Oh, Father, restore them. Give them such a vision of your love to them afresh, that they might be, oh Lord, mournful that they ever lost touch with the living God. And Father, we know that some come into our services who think that they are religious, think that they know Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord God, although we are glad to see them, oh Father, we feel sorry for them. We feel sorry that they don't know what it means to truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that in your great mercy and love and compassion, you would, Father, set them free from mere religion and give them a new and lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that many of these people that think that they know and love you actually have so little assurance, and Father, wonder on their beds at night whether they truly know and love you, whether they're truly going to heaven. Oh Father, we pray that you'd confirm in their hearts that there's a Lord Jesus in heaven who died for such as them, and that even they, with all of their religious baggage, can come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour. Oh Father, bless our churches, make them strong, make us to be forces to be reckoned with in our communities. Help us, Father, to take opportunities with the young ones, with the teenagers. We think of the teenagers on Friday night, and Father, we pray, Lord God, that in mercy you would work in their hearts, bless their youth leaders, give those that would teach them about the things of Christ great passion and great authority. Lord, that your word would go forth once more in this country with power and signs of the Holy Spirit. Father, change young lives, we pray. We think of those who have just got married, that know and love you. Oh, Father, we pray that their marriages might be marriages that so testify to the grace of God that others would see them and say, oh, I wish I had a marriage like that. Bless them, we pray. Keep the enemy from the door. Father, may they pray together. May they read your word together. May they know much of your goodness and grace in their lives together. And Father, for those we pray who know and love you, but have found themselves in circumstances beyond their control. Oh, Father, be it with all such, we pray. Oh, Father, grant means of escape from the difficulties they are in. Lord, maybe it's an unsaved loved one who's threatening to leave because they're so religious. Maybe it's a child that's, Lord, gone completely off the rails, and Father, causing so much trouble, perhaps even bringing the police to the door. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd work in your miracle power in homes like that. Oh, bring them to know Christ. Bring unsaved husbands to know Christ, unsaved wives to know Christ, unsaved children to know Christ. Oh, Father, these we would cry out to you for. We plead to you with all of our hearts to change our country, to change our families. Oh, but Father, help us not to be hypocritical, for we know that we all must pray that you would also change us. May your word do what is needful in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Just to recap on the first couple of verses. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, that is to say, Peter's house. And immediately many gathered together so that there were no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. These Capernaumites, we could call them, they heard the best preaching. They saw the most amazing things. They're like children growing up in a Christian home. They have all the privileges of knowing a mom and dad that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and godly grandparents perhaps as a bonus, and a good Bible believing church nearby. And they're like children. They're receiving all of the benefits of having Christ in their midst. But you see, there was something lacking. We say, don't we, that with great privilege comes great responsibility. And so our Lord Jesus had to utter, in regard to them, those very solemn words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And so, my dear friends, these people in Capernaum who saw the great miracles, who heard the wonderful messages, but had no faith, oh, they were in a very dangerous position. And I don't know you well enough to know who amongst you have come to this church for a long, long time and have never yet openly professed that you have come to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. The church perhaps doesn't know where you stand. Maybe you've never asked Pastor Gladwell if you could be baptized. So the church are in the dark as to where you stand. You've been coming along, you've been hearing the wonderful messages of Christ and his love for you, but you've never responded. My dear friends, these people in Capernaum, they made themselves into a difficult situation because there was no faith. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke them in those words I mentioned. Well, we're going to look at our passage, these 12 verses, in a way perhaps we don't normally look at them. You remember how Alice had her looking glass? And you remember how a photographer looks at the world or history through their lens? We're going to try and look at these verses through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see as we try to do this is that he looked up. He looked up, verses 3 and 4. "When they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Christ looks up. What does he see? I have to look up because you've got a balcony and I don't want to hurt my neck. But when Christ looks up, as it were, to the balcony, to the roof, he sees four friends who are deeply concerned. Why do we have meetings like we had on Friday nights? Why is there a Sunday school? Why is there open air work on the fourth Saturday of each month? Why do you have services? Why do you open the doors? Because there's friends here who are deeply concerned. Deeply concerned for those amongst them and those who pass by who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw friends, Christ looks up and he sees four friends who were deeply concerned. Now I have to ask you, friends, especially those of you here that know and love the Lord Jesus, are you deeply concerned about that loved one who isn't the Lord's? Do you pray for them? Maybe you used to pray for them and nothing's changed. And you think, well, what good does prayer do there? Maybe there's no hope for them. Oh, my dear friends, pray for that unsaved loved one. My father's unsaved. I've been praying for him for 17 years. Do I stop praying for him? No. I carry on praying for my unsaved father. Why? Because like these four friends, I want to be deeply concerned. I should be deeply concerned. What else does Christ see as he looks up? He not only sees four friends that were deeply concerned, and that's a great challenge. I need to have my heart bound up with the fate of the lost. Remember how the Apostle Paul, he really wanted his brethren, the Jews, to be saved. Oh, he would have exchanged his own salvation for them if it was possible. That's what it means to be deeply concerned. What does it mean to be deeply concerned? It means to start each day on your knees praying for your unsaved school friends, for your unsaved family members, for those in the church that you know haven't come to Christ yet. That's what it means to be deeply concerned. But not only did he see their concern, he looks up and he sees that they have faith. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. You know what faith is, don't you? It's that which the Bible says is pleasing to God. No matter what other description you have as a handle for faith, you must go from this place this morning knowing more than anything else that faith is that which pleases God. Do you have faith that pleases God? Christ looks up and he sees in a way that you and I can't see. I look at you and you're all lovely, most of you. But I can't see into your hearts. I wish I could. Christ could. Christ does. And here he is this morning by his Spirit. And he's looking into your heart. What does he see, my dear friends? Does he see our hearts caught up with what's going to be put on the plates in a few hours' time? Does he see our heart caught up with what you have to do tomorrow in the workplace? Does he see our hearts that is full of faith? Christ looks and he sees concern. He sees faith. But not only any old kind of faith, this faith that these friends have, that Christ is beholding, is faith in action. Remember how the spies that went into Canaan, they brought back evidence that God, when he said this will be a land flowing with milk and honey, they brought back evidence. Faith has to have evidence. Without faith, without works, faith is dead. And so when we read in the Bible, when we read Romans chapter 10, for instance, and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. When the Bible says you must be baptized if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not trying to put you on the spot. God's not got it in for you and wants you to, that maybe you're quite a shy and retiring type. God's not got it in for you just because he says you have to make a public statement of your faith. He's saying you've got to make a public statement of your faith because it will do good to your soul. If you come and say, I know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're vocal about it, oh my dear friends, it will strengthen your soul. Hardest thing I ever did after trusting in Christ was the next day going to tell my friends in the army that I'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some laughed, some mocked, some said I'd gone mad, some patted me on the back and said, there, there, it'll all be well again soon. Some thought I had a disease, some thought they would catch it, so they stayed away from me. Oh, that they had caught it, it would have been wonderful. Faith in action, my dear friends. That's what Paul says in Galatians. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Oh, my dear friends, don't just be a pew sitter. Don't just warm the pew. Serve Christ. That's what these people were doing. They had faith, and it was faith in action. Have you been baptized? Have you taken a public stand amongst your friends and family that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith in action. Well, this faith that was being put into action was also faith that would not be easily dissuaded. This is where we see the caliber of the faith. You see, there they are, there's the crowd there. All that our churches would have crowds outside the door so that they couldn't get to hear Pastor Gladwell. Wouldn't it be fantastic? And at Bexley Heath as well, don't forget Bexley Heath. Pray for Bexley Heath. We want to see the crowds at our door as well, so that they can't come in to hear me or the visiting speaker, preferably. I remember at Haverford West, well, I don't remember, I wasn't there, it was in history, after the awful situation at Abivam, the pit disaster there with the school and all the children and teachers that were killed. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was speaking at Haverford West that Sunday. And the crowds were so immense that they asked if they could have permission to smash the church windows so that they could hear the message. Oh, that we would have days like that. Oh, that these windows would have to be smashed so that people in the street there could hear. That the traffic would be stopped because of the crowds on the road. The police would have to put those yellow signs up, diverted. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And then he could cross it out and write converted. They weren't put off, they saw the crowds. But what do they do? Well, you know from your reading of the law that it was that they had to build flat roofs in those days. It was against the law to do otherwise. And so they would have a staircase on the outside of the building. And some of the roofs would be straw, baked mud, and some of them would be posher, they would be tiled. And Luke tells us that, in Luke chapter 5, verse 19, that Peter, he had a posh house, it was tiled. A tiled roof, and there they are, and these four men, these men with faith in action, they're not easily dissuaded. They pass by the crowds. They say what the American Navy say, make a hole, which I think maybe comes from this part of the Bible, making a hole. And so they get up past the crowds, onto the staircase, onto the roof, and there they are, carefully dislodging the tiles. You can imagine everyone inside. Dust is coming down. Peter's mother-in-law, you know what she was like? She's just done the dishes. And she's worried that she's going to have to clean the house all over again. And bit by bit, shards of daylight come through. Oh, what a wonderful situation. Maybe like in the Second World War here, when your roof came down. It would have been something like that. Although, nothing wonderful happened as a result. And so they had faith, they had compassion, and they had faith in action. Faith that wouldn't be easily dissuaded or put off. And you know, friends, we go as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who know and love Him. There are so many things calculated in this life to put you off following Christ. You go and speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and they laugh at you. It's enough to put you off. It's enough to make you never want to try again. You go to work and all you come away from work each night is with a polluted soul because of the things your eyes have seen and the things your ears have heard. It's enough to put you off. It's enough to make you want to be a monk. Go away into your little hole somewhere and let the world go by. Oh, that's holiness, not. There are so many things calculated to put you off following the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the laws of our land don't help us follow Christ anymore. But these men, they had faith that wouldn't easily be put off. My dear friends, has your faith been tested? Maybe some of you have had your faith tested to the limit. And has it come forth like gold? I trust it has. Faith that's genuine always sparkles. Well, Christ looks up. Let's go on. Christ looked down, verse 5. Their man, he's lowered before Christ. They've done their maths, they've been on the roof, and they think, well, yes, he would have been speaking about there, so let's dig here. And they lower him through the cross beams, as it were. Hopefully he's not too big, so he can fit through without toppling over and hurting himself even more. And so they lower him before Christ, and Christ looks down, and he sees a man there lying before him. We're not told how long he's been in this condition, but it's obviously a while. And he sees a man that has great need. I wonder, friends, how you consider yourself this morning. Maybe you believe you have great needs. There are needs and there are needs. This man had physical needs, but the Lord Jesus saw that he had other needs. I see, as someone who loves the Bible, that you have other needs. Other than the physical. Of course, people don't understand this these days. Everyone wants to live for things. My dear friends, you have needs. Your soul has a need. And it is not for things. Things can't fill the need of your soul. There's a dear family there in Portugal. The little girl's been snatched away from them. I hope they get her back. If they don't, it will be because of our fallen world. But I hope they do. Their family have needs. Their friend, their family's need. We might say their greatest need is to have that little girl back in their arms.
And you might think it very unfair and selfish of me to say that they have a greater need. They need to know Christ. They need to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And this man lowered before Christ. Oh, I'm sure there would be some there that thought, well, that's not very loving of Christ just to say your sins are forgiven and not heal the man straight away. But this man had a need. And Christ saw that this man's ultimate need was to be forgiven. You know, when you're looking at the news every now and again, it's just happened again, hasn't it? There's a man there who's got his brain condition. It's like a time bomb, it could hemorrhage at any day, and he's just had it operated on, hasn't he, in Bristol. You saw the news. He couldn't have it done in Hertfordshire, so he had to go to Bristol, and the NHS there will do it for him. It's like a lottery, people say. And these things cost money. He had to raise so much money to have this operation. And you see, forgiveness, that which Christ gives this man, costs more than any physical healing. In order for you to be forgiven this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed his own precious blood. He shed the most precious thing he owned so that you and I could be forgiven. The man would get ill again one day. One day he would die. But what he is given here will never be taken away from him. Christ looked down and he sees a man in need, and he gives him that which costs the most, which has with it the greatest blessing and the longer lasting results, the forgiveness of his sins. And then Christ looks around. I don't want you to do that now. I want you to concentrate. Christ looks up. He sees faith. He looks down. He sees need. And then he looks around. And he sees amongst the crowd the Sanhedrin delegation. Now remember that just a while ago, Christ has purposely healed a leper. And that leper has been instructed to go and tell the priests. And the priests are going to think to themselves, this is amazing. No one in the whole 1500-year national history of Israel has ever been healed of leprosy. We know that only Messiah can heal someone with leprosy. So the Messiah must be here. And of course, the Sanhedrin, the 70-strong Sanhedrin, they're the governing, the religious governing body of Israel. They're brought together and they have a debate and they send a delegation off. And the first stage of the investigation is to observe. They're not allowed to ask any questions. They're just to observe. The second stage, they're allowed to come back and say, yes, this is a significant event, and then they're allowed to go back and ask questions. But here they are. They're not allowed to ask questions. They're there just to observe, and Christ looks around and he sees them. He sees them. And the healing of the leper has brought them to this house today. And what does he see? He sees people who have hard hearts. I wonder, friends, if Christ was to look around in our hearts this morning. I mentioned this earlier, I'll repeat it myself. What does Christ see when he looks around us this morning? Oh, I feel such a hypocrite being up here, you know. If you knew half of what is in my heart that God knows, you would run me out of town. And Christ, he looks around and he sees the Sanhedrin. He knows why they're there. He knows what they're there to do. He knows the hardness of their heart. What does Christ see when he looks around us? Well then, let me go on. Christ goes from looking around to looking within. Verses 6 to 11. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're upset. Christ is here claiming to be God. He confirms who he is by three different means. First of all, he lays open to them their own hearts and what they've been thinking. Come see a man that told me all that I ever did, that woman said in John 4 that we mentioned earlier. Christ laid before her eyes what was in her heart. He laid before her history. He knows everything about you. You can't hide from him. And Christ proves that he is the eternal God by what he does in laying their hearts open towards before them. And then he proves who he is by the title he uses, the Son of Man. This was a messianic title. This was a title that someone who was the Messiah could use. As Daniel tells us, he's the eternal Son of God who's come amongst them as the Son of Man. And then finally, he proves that he is God incarnate by what he does. He tells this man that he is forgiven. And he goes on to prove it. He says, well, what's the easier thing to do? If I say to someone, you're forgiven, well, where's the proof necessary? It's not something that you can prove one way or the other. He may be, he may not be. So it's an easy thing to say. You can say to anybody, you're forgiven. Who's to know? But if I say to this man who's been lying on this mat for many years, get up, take up your mat and go home. Everyone knows that it's not a game. Everyone knows that it's not a trick. Everyone recognizes the local man. He's been a cripple all these years. They know who he is. They know that he can't possibly get up unless God does a miracle. And so God, the Son, does the harder to prove he can say the easier. He has authority to forgive. You know, even this morning in this place, he has authority from heaven to forgive you. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast away. If you were to come to Christ this morning, you would be coming to one who has the authority of God the Father to forgive you your every sin and to make you a new creature. Well, Christ looks within. And then finally, my dear friends, we need to look at the crowd in closing. Verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They didn't go away with an academic knowledge. They needed to go away with a life changing knowledge, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I need to know these things. As before I leave this place this morning, before I leave this place of worship this morning and go to my home, I need to know Christ has the authority. And so they leave. They're excited. But what have they learnt? What could they have learnt if they had had faith? What could the Sanhedrin delegation, the Pharisees, the scribes, what could they have learnt this morning had they gone back to their homes having been at this place without hard hearts? What can I learn this morning as I go home? I can learn a number of things and I will just go through them quickly. I can learn from this passage that sin is like illness. It cripples. It destroys. It affects the whole body. I could learn this morning that forgiveness is of far greater worth than healing. And forgiveness is like healing in a spiritual regard. This man, yes, it was wonderful that he went home with a good body. But more importantly, he went back to his home with new life. New life. He went home walking. He never got there walking, did he? He went there moaning. He went away rejoicing. He went away with new life. It was so completely new. Everything about his going home was different to his coming to that place. And when Christ forgives someone, when Christ comes into their life, It is so completely new. I can learn that if I too come to Christ by faith, I too can be forgiven. I need to hear Christ say to me, "Your sins are forgiven you." I need to hear him speak into my heart those words that were spoken to this man. And I need to have the faith that believes that when I hear those words, they are the very words of God to me. And if I were to act on them through the help of the Holy Spirit, I would be a saved person this morning. Your sins are forgiven you. And then finally, my dear friends, as we close, I must avoid at all costs missing opportunities to get right with God. How many opportunities have you missed to get right with God? How many places, how many Peter's homes have you been in when the Christ has preached the word and you've gone away unmoved? How many crowds have you left with, like they did here in verse 12? You've heard amazing things, but your heart's untouched. How many opportunities have you missed? These people went away. And if I were to take what I read from Matthew 11, verse 23 and 24 seriously, I would have to conclude that they went away excited, but with hearts that had never been touched. How many opportunities will you miss before it is too late? Oh, my dear friends, don't be like these Capernaumites. Take opportunities to know Christ. Take opportunities to come to know him. Take opportunities to respond to those wonderful words, "Your sins are forgiven you." Not the person next to you. Not the person up in the balcony or at the front of the church. "Your sins are forgiven you." Don't miss opportunities. May the Lord bless you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.